Well, Triennial was a good event. There was about 800 folks that came out to that, about 1,200, I think, for the Sunday morning service. It was at the Shaw Conference Center downtown in Edmonton. Beautiful, beautiful days, and amazing, amazing speakers. And I say amazing because it seemed that there was a theme that sort of ran all the way through the speakers' messages, and they were phenomenal. Now, I just want to say, I think on the NAB website, they're going to download all of those messages. And I would encourage you to jump onto that website and take a listen to what we were able to hear at Triennial. They were some phenomenal speakers, all kinds of backgrounds and locations from where they came from. And just a very solid message. And with every one of those or these kind of events, there's always, I encourage people and they go to things, what's one thing you can take home? Out of all of that, out of all the messages, out of all the different things that you do, what is one thing that you can bring home or one thing that God is really impressing on you or instilling into your heart as you listen to these speakers or a theme that you kind of catch? And for me, it was being a child of God and the importance of it. And I just seemed to hear that theme. I don't know if that was the same for everybody. But for me, I just heard that theme of the importance of being a child of God. So I want to take that theme a little bit this morning and unpack it a little bit and just share some of the reasons that it is important to be a child of God. So I'll unpack that a little bit. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to encourage you, there's a few words in Romans chapter 8. It'll be on the screen behind me as well, but if you have your Bible and you have a little pencil there in the pew, you can mark that Bible up or circle a couple words, because there's some important words in Romans chapter 8 verses, I'm going to read from 12 to 17, but in 14 to 17, and in those few short verses that really tell us about the importance or the benefits of being a child of God. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us, you minister to us, and you speak to us individually. Even though we might all be at a conference or we might all be at church together, but Lord, it is by your Holy Spirit that you reveal to the heart of your child what you need them to hear. So, Father, we pray for that this morning, that through your word, that we would be ministered to by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a question. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? So Romans chapter 8 gives us a number of the benefits of being a child of God. So we're going to read. I'm going to read from verse 12 all the way through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For you are all led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So being a child of God has some things that are involved with it. There are some benefits involved in being a child of God. And the first benefit of being a child of God is that we have security. We have a security in being a child of God. Verse 14 tells us this: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you've ever trusted the work of Christ on the cross, that is exactly what is necessary to take away our sins. As I shared in communion, we can't do that on our own. We have to allow God's sacrifice to take away our sin. We can't get rid of our sin on our own. If you've invited Christ to come into your life and be Lord of your life, then you are in fact a child of God. So if you've invited Jesus to come in, if you've invited him to cleanse you of your sin, you are a child of God. And that's what John 1:12 says as well. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And being a child of God brings a certain security with it. There's a certain comfort that comes with that and a security that comes with it. It means you don't have to fear about being alone or being on the outside or being left out, but instead you can enjoy your place in the family of God as a son or as a daughter. If you receive Christ, you have the security of a family. You are his. Just as by blood we are born into an earthly family, by the Spirit of God we are born into the spiritual family of God. And that brings us peace and it brings us confidence in our everyday life. That is a paramount blessing that we receive that security as a child of God. Well, secondly, being a child of God brings us a changed status. It brings us a changed status. Verse 15 says this, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." I love the way the scripture contrasts our life before and after receiving Christ. Before, we were slaves. We were people who served an earthly taskmaster. We were prone to sin. We would live by our sins and by sin's consequence. But when we receive Christ, we become a child of God. We become his son or we become his daughter. We become part of the family, and we're not a slave or a servant who are only workers in the house, but we are adopted as family, and there's a difference. There is a difference of being a slave to being a part of the family. Being part of the family means something to God. It means something, and he calls us by a different name. He calls us sons and daughters because we are his. We have been adopted into his family. We are carriers of his name, and we are image bearers of the Most High. We change. There is a change in our status when we receive Christ. We become the carriers of his name and the image bearers of him. Being a child of Christ changes our status from empty and lost to a child of the King. We're no longer wanderers, but we have a hope and an identity and a name and a family. Well, thirdly, being a child of God creates intimacy with the Father. Verse 15 goes on to tell us that as children of God, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. In Aramaic, the word Abba is a word of great endearment. We might translate that loosely to Daddy. We might say it like Daddy. We would cry out to Daddy, that one who is so close to us. It shows trust, the word Abba. It shows closeness. Imagine, as a child of God, you have the ability to cry out and say, Dad, I need your help. Dad, I need your help. Dad, can we talk about something? Dad, I'm going through a world of hurt, and I just need to know what to do. Or we can say, Dad, I am just filled with joy. I can't believe how good life is. And let me honor you with the joy that I'm feeling. Let me share that with you and give you the praise and the glory for it. Or simply we say, Dad, I love you. Thanks for all you've done for me. See, that's the intimacy that comes with being a child of God. That's the intimacy that God desires to have with us. And so many people miss out on this in life. They don't have a true intimacy with God. They live at arm's length with God. Many think like I used to years ago, where I thought God was this taskmaster and I was an ant, and he was just waiting for me to get out of line, and he was going to squash me like a bug. How could I think about that in contrast to what the scriptures say? How could I believe that God wanted to bring me harm when the scriptures clearly tell us he intends to bring us good? Intimacy with God and not living at arm's length is how we do that. Yet the Father longs for his children to cry out to him, to come to him, and to share their lives with him, both the good and the bad. And that's what intimacy really is with God. It's not just sharing the good stuff. It's not just having everything right in our lives. But it's sharing life all the way along and saying, God, I need your help. Or God, I'm being blessed. I want to give you the glory for that. Or God, I don't know what to do. I need you to lead my steps. That's the intimacy the Father desires. That's the intimacy that comes with being a child of God. Well, along with intimacy also comes assurance. And verse 16 reads this: "The Spirit himself witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God." I like the commentaries on this, that the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit. That there's a connection that happens when we come into that communion with God. I've shared this story before. It's a story of a friend of mine named Dave. And Dave's family all got saved. They got saved out at Bible camp, and they came home. And he said, you know, for the longest time, the kids were usually good for about 3 weeks, and then they slipped back into some of their old habits. But they, when they went to camp, each one of them received Christ. And they came out of a tradition that really wasn't, receiving Christ wasn't very important, but rather just going to church was the important thing, and they didn't really do that all that faithfully, but they did believe in God. And so Dave heard about and saw the changes in his own kids' lives as they received Christ, but he always kept God over here. You know, I don't want to get too fanatical. I don't want to be kind of labeled, and you know, to be honest, Dave was a very good man. If you were to try and find a fault with him, you would have to work at it. Dave was a very good human being. He treated people very well, but he just didn't have Christ in his heart. He just didn't have Christ. And so one day at church, I saw Dave, and he come cruising across the foyer, and Dave had this big smile on his face, and I said, Dave, what's up with a smile? And he goes, I've had this on since Tuesday. He said, and so Tuesday morning he got up, he had his regular coffee. Dave is a farmer, and so he had his coffee, and he went just before he was getting ready to get up and go, and he goes, you know what, I've kind of resisted this. I'm going to just say the words, God, would you come into my life? I know you exist. Would you just come in? I don't want to have you at that distance anymore. Would you just come in? And instantly he said, I got a smile on my face. And I felt an incredible peace. He said, I got up, I went out across the yard, and he's walking across the yard, and he's going, I'm still smiling, he said. And he said, I haven't been able to get that smile off my face. That peace of God, that joy of being a child of his, just radiated out of him. And when he came to church, he still had the same smile on. It didn't wash off. He still had the same smile on his face. The Spirit of God testifies to our spirit. That's what happened with Dave. The Spirit of God testified to his spirit, and we're not all going to have big smiles when we receive Christ. But for Dave, that's how the Spirit testified. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, he says, my life has changed. How do you go from being a good man to be a better man? You receive Jesus. You know why you're good in the first place. And Dave received that. He understood the presence of God and had the assurance of his filling and the joy within. It was a powerful moment, but it was definitely a time of assurance of salvation. Well, as children of God, we also have an inheritance that waits for us. And verse 17 tells us that. It says, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. To be an heir means that you are legally entitled to something that is promised. You are legally entitled to something that is promised. And if we are heirs of God, adopted into his family, given the family name, then each one of us has the right to inherit the rich promises of God. And on earth we receive the promises of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. When we receive his peace, we receive the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. There are thousands of promises of God that he gives to us here in this life as a child of God. But there are also eternal promises. We are promised that in his presence in heaven there will be no pain, there will be no toil, there will be no weariness, but instead he will go and he'll make a place for us where we will dwell in the glory of God. And our questions will be answered and our worries will be resolved. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an incredible gift that God gives us? That's what comes as an inheritance to those who are children of God, who have asked God to come into their life and forgive them of their sins. These are given as that inheritance. Well, all of these are fantastic blessings that God has for us. But now let me tell you why I shared this with you this morning. God wants you to help bring his lost children home. God wants you to bring his lost children home. There is a wealth of blessing. There is a wealth of benefit that come with being a child of God. But there are many in the world today that don't know that they are a child of God. They haven't turned to him. They haven't made that commitment. They are a child in God in waiting, and they don't know. Genesis 1:26 tells us something interesting about our origins, and it's important for us to understand, so let me read it. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness.'" Let us make man in our own image. Of all the created things that God made to roam the earth, you and I and all of mankind were created to be the image bearers of God. Does it mean that this is what God looks like? I don't think so. But we are the image bearers. We take on who he is, and we allow, when we allow Christ to come into our lives, he ministers through us. And that allows us to be an image bearer. And into that image bearer, God breathed his spirit, his Holy Spirit at the time of creation. Likewise, he breathes into us his spirit when we receive him as Lord and Savior. And we become living souls. So in creation, Adam became a living being. And in salvation, we become living inside with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are made alive spiritually. So we have that ability. But with Adam, after the fall of man, many became spiritually dead, spiritually turned off, spiritually distant from God because of sin. But yet, we were all created to represent God. We are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are to be his vessels of care and goodness into the world and to give him glory as children of God. And the reality, though, is that not all mankind loves God or even knows God. So we have these human beings walking around in our world that have the signature of God, the DNA of God on them, but they don't realize who their father is. They don't realize that they were actually children of God, that there is a decision that they could make to be accepted, to come into the family of God. And interestingly, many Christians don't really know how to reach the lost world, even if they know that there's blessings that are waiting for them. So as believers, we often look at the world and we kind of go, I don't know what to do with the world. I don't know what to say to the world. So this morning, I wonder if we could rethink one thing. I wonder if we could rethink how we see people. I wonder if we could rethink that. What if we tried this? What if as believers we began to look at the rest of the world through the lens of God, who sees the lost not as those people over there, not as those guys, but rather as God sees them as children of his who just don't know their father yet. They are children of his, created in his image, but they don't know him yet. They haven't come to that knowledge of who their father is. Now think about it for a moment. Mankind is God's creation, made in his image. But so many don't realize it. So many, in fact, even reject it. And for whatever reason, there are even some that haven't been told. They haven't been told that they are loved, that they have a heavenly father. That there's hope, that there's blessing that just waits for them if they would simply turn to God. And imagine the excitement that they will have when they find out the blessings and privileges of being a child of God. Isn't that an interesting way to view the world around us. Instead of viewing the world as races or nationalities or religions, what if we began to look at the world as people who are the image bearers of God who haven't understood or discovered their identity as a child of God just yet? What if we began to see them like that? Well, let me bring this thought home with a story. And this is a story about one of our speakers at the conference shared. Her name is Stephanie Fast. And you might want to write that one down. If you go online, you'll want to listen to Stephanie's testimony that she gives. And Stephanie Fast is 65 now. She lives in the States somewhere. But as a young child, she was born in Korea of mixed race to a single mother. Her father was an American soldier stationed in Korea, went back to the States afterwards. Never really knew that he had a child. The mother then had the child and was raising her as a single mother, which was frowned upon horribly in their culture. So at the age of 4, Stephanie was put on a train and told that she was going to meet her uncle at the next station and that she should just stay on the train and get off at the next station, which was quite far away, and her uncle would pick her up at the other end. So as a faithful little 4-year-old girl, she got on that train by herself. She got off that train by herself. She sat in the station and she waited for her uncle. And after a while, the station master kicked her out to the street and said, "You can't stay in here anymore." And he called her a word. And she goes, "I didn't really understand that word, but the word meant of mixed blood. You're one of those people of mixed blood. You're not really Korean. You're not really one of us. And you're not really one of them, an American like your father. You're of mixed race." And he kicked her out. Think about that, a 4-year-old. Now, this is the 50s. This is after a horrific war. And he put her out of the building. And she went and she said she crawled underneath an ox cart that was leaned up against the wall. And she opened up her little lunch bag that her mother had wrapped up for her. And she ate the items that were in it. Then she said she put the little cloth, the hanky, over her head. And she just cried. 4 years old. And she just wept. Next day, she got up, went back to the station, sat there the whole day. Nobody came. Station master came. Out you go. And she said the days turned into weeks. And finally, she discovered, she thought maybe if she just followed the train tracks back, that's what brought her. Maybe if she just followed them back, she'd find her mom. Obviously, there was a mistake. Her mom wouldn't just send her away to nothing. And so Stephanie started to follow the train tracks back, and you can imagine a 4-year-old following along, and the days turned into more days, and she hadn't eaten, and she would sneak into villages, and she would steal some food here and there, and food was rationed. There wasn't a lot to go around, so it wasn't looked on very favorably. Alone, abandoned, and afraid. She lived in the countryside of South Korea, eventually becoming a wild thing, as she describes herself, just trying to survive. And she did this for 3 years. A 4-year-old girl left on her own for 3 years, stealing to survive. She suffered beatings. She tells a story of horrific torture at the hands of the townspeople who left her for dead in one episode, and worse, at the hands of those that she came into company with, little bands of kids like her who had been rejected or sent out or were parentless. And she was eventually left for dead in a garbage dump. Until a world vision nurse found her, came along, and actually the World Vision nurse was looking for babies, because that was a specific thing, and she found this girl laying in the garbage heap. And it mustn't have been that striking of a scene, because she came to the girl and looked at her and then was ready to leave her and keep moving on, seeing that this young girl was next to dead. And Stephanie shared, she found out later, that this nurse heard an audible voice from God. That said, she is mine. She is mine. And that nurse bent down, picked her up, took her back, brought her back to health. She was eventually placed then into an orphanage. And from that orphanage, her job as an older girl was to prepare the young babies for those that would come in and want to adopt. And so her job was to get them ready, and she said, I wasn't much to look at. One of her eyes, she said, just did this all the time. It was a lazy eye. She said, that thing wandered everywhere. And she was missing teeth. She had scabs on her. She was skinny. She said she was about 30 pounds. Maybe it was 40 by the time she was 7. And she just assumed nobody wanted her. And in fact, even in the orphanage, they assumed nobody wanted her. Her job was to get the babies ready. Until this great big missionary, and she just says they were huge compared to her, came in with his wife, and they were looking for a baby. And she said there was something about him that she just wanted to get closer. And so she started to creep up a little bit on him. And then as they were looking at the babies and seeing the babies, she would come closer and closer. And then finally, he caught her eye. And he turned and he looked and he saw her, and she said, he bent down all the way to my level and he reached up and he put his hand on my face. And she said, I wondered if that's what love felt like. And then as she was programmed to do from being abused and mistreated by so many, she slapped his hand away and spit in his face. The missionary couple went home and prayed about a child that they would take home. I think it was easier to listen to the story. But they came back the next day and they said, we want her. And they took little Stephanie home, and it wasn't a cakewalk. She was a wild thing. She rejected love. She didn't want to receive love. She always expected the worst. She didn't know the blessing. She didn't know the security that God could give. And so this is at age 7. By the age of 14, God had a breakthrough in her life. And she cried out to him and asked him to come in. And God came. Her parents came and sat on her bed. They heard her crying. All they could do is touch her feet because she wouldn't let them touch her otherwise. I want to ask a question this morning. How different would you treat people if you saw them as His? And church, I'm going to say it would probably change everything. Our biases would disappear. Those prejudices would disappear. What we see as pretty or lovely or pleasing to the eye would disappear. And we'd begin to see with the heart of God for a lost world. So who is God telling you is His? Who is God telling you to care for because He cares for them? There's someone in each of our lives. Who is it? Because I'm going to challenge you this morning. If they are God's, and His Word says they are created in His image, will you love them, and will you care for them, and will you share with them the blessings of Romans 8, the blessings that come as a child of God? Let them know that those blessings wait. Church, there are millions of people in our world. There are people right in our own neighborhoods, maybe even in our own families, that need to hear that, that need to be loved, that need to be seen as children of His. Would you consider changing how you see people and see them through the eyes of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you promised never to leave us or forsake us. And Father, thank you for your children who know you and trust you, and who pick up that mantle that says, I'm going to care, I'm going to love in this hurting world. I'm going to bring God's message of hope to just one person. Father, may you write that on the deepest part of our hearts, that we would see the world as you see it, as your children, not those people, but as your children. And Lord, may our hearts be changed so radically that those around us would want to know you as their Lord and as their Savior, I pray.
I invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing song together.
Slide.
Let's bow now for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.